thankful to be in service with you. Isn't it wonderful to be able to gather together in the presence of the Lord and in the name of the Lord? This Saturday, the 15th at 10 a.m., there will be a clothing exchange. This is sponsored by Our Ladies. This is open to the public from noon until 2 p.m. This takes place in our fellowship hall. And so come out, be a part of that. This Saturday at 10 o'clock will be open. It's 10 o'clock for our church. Where's Sister? Okay, help me out here. So to our church, it's 10 o'clock, and then it's open to the public beginning at noon. So if you want to be part of that, come out, be part of that. I know God will bless you for that. Something's been on my heart lately, and that is I had a minister friend of mine tell me recently that he's been praying for and teaching his church to pray for the joy of the Lord. He said, what I've learned to do is in situations, rather than just pray for the situation, I just begin praying for the joy of the Lord in my heart and over that situation. And he said, it's really just changed the way that I have been feeling and things, you know, how I've been going through things. And I begin to think about that. And I thought about the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. If we're weak, it might be that we have a joy deficiency. Amen. You go to the doctor and you tell him that you feel weak, he begins to search for deficiencies in your body. Maybe you're missing this vitamin or that vitamin, but if we're weak in the Lord, maybe there's a deficiency in our spirit. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you're weak, maybe you need more joy of the Lord. And I would tell you that you say, well, what about, how do I get the joy of the Lord? Well, the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. Amen. And so when we get in the presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord shows up. There's fullness of joy. So if you are perhaps have a joy deficiency, maybe you have a you need to get in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes they tell us if we have a vitamin D deficiency, we need to get out in the sun a little more. And then the other doctors tell you, oh, the sun's dangerous. Don't get out in the sun too much. So you got to pick, I guess, which doctor you're going to listen to, which is the way it is anymore. But so if you have a joy deficiency, maybe you need to spend a little more time in the presence of the Lord. And if you don't know how to do that, well, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so if you want to be in the presence of the Lord, praise him more. This works. This formula really does work. The more I praise him, the more his presence is in my life. The more I'm in his presence, the more joy I have of the Lord. And the more joy I have, the stronger I am in the Lord. It's interesting to me that Naomi, and if you don't know the story of Naomi, the book of Ruth is really the story of Naomi. More than maybe as much as it is about Ruth. But she's in the book of Ruth, and Naomi has a husband and two sons when they escape the land of their land to go to Moab to escape famine. And when they get to Moab, while she's there, Naomi loses to death her husband and then her two sons. Her two sons had married in Moab, and so she had two Moabite daughter-in-laws. One of them was Ruth, the other, I believe, is Oprah, and or Orpah. And so when Naomi goes back, the famine ends, and she goes back to her homeland. She goes back, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Now, Naomi means my joy, pleasant or my joy. And she said, don't call me my joy anymore. From now on, just call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She was bitter in her heart. And what Naomi had allowed to happen was the outside things to get on the inside. Bitterness is an inside thing. So is joy. And so if we really, what we've got to learn to do, I think we have a misunderstanding of what joy is. Because the world considers happiness is what they seek after, happiness. And if we're not careful, we think of joy and happiness as being synonymous. They're not the same. Happiness is very much attached to what I do, how I feel, blessings, all of the things that I the world can find happiness, but not true happiness, but they can find happiness in things, but it's temporary. So if you ask a drunk why they drink, they'll tell you, well, it makes me happy to drink. Drug addicts say, well, it makes me happy when I'm high. But the happiness is only short-lived, and it's very thin. It's very fragile. But the joy is not the same as happiness. Joy, especially the joy of the Lord, is not contingent upon, not predicated upon my circumstances from day to day. I might have a good day and have the joy of the Lord, and I can turn around and have what the world would call a bad day, and still the joy of the Lord is there. Amen, because joy has nothing to do with my circumstances. It's what Paul and Silas tapped into in the prison when they were locked up, chained up, beaten on their backs, and it wasn't happiness. They weren't happy about their situation. They didn't look at each other and say, aren't we lucky to get beaten? Aren't we blessed to be in prison? It was deeper than that. It was what they tapped into. What showed up there in the prison was the joy of the Lord. And when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you can be in prison, and you can be in pain, and you can be in problems, and still begin to sing the praises of the Lord. When the joy of the Lord is your strength, come on, you can praise God when it doesn't make sense to anybody else. You're still a praiser. So when what Naomi needed to learn, and hopefully she did learn, was I'm not going to let the outside change me. It changed her so much that she changed her own name. She said, I don't want to be. Everywhere she went, they were saying to her, hey, my joy, when they called her Naomi. Hey, my joy, there's my joy. Come here, my joy. Good to see you, my joy. And when she goes back home, she said, I can't even stand for people to call me that anymore. My life is so bad. I went away full. I come back empty. I went with a husband and sons. I come back with them dead. Don't call me. Just call me bitter. And bitterness will replace joy. When joy leaves, it creates a vacuum in your heart. And something will fill it up. And it's often bitterness. And I don't have time to go into that. And none of what I said so far has anything to do with my lesson tonight. That's all free of charge. It's just something that's been on my heart. I rarely am driven by current affairs. That's not normally what motivates my Bible studies, but occasionally things that are happening in our world and around us would prod us to kind of go to the Word and kind of remind us. For some of us, it'll be refamiliarizing, but for some of us, maybe learning a little bit of that has to do with some things that are going on in our world right now. Now, I don't have to tell you, in fact, I don't want to spend much time telling you that there's a lot of mess in the world right now, a lot of problems in the world right now. That's not what I came to tell you. You already know that. But I want to talk to you about why we, as Christians today, why we should pray for and stand beside Israel. Why we should pray for, you might have noticed a new item on our prayer list tonight if you looked at the screen. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why did Pastor ask that to be put on there? I also put on there family revival because we pray for that often, and I want it to just be a permanent a fixture on our prayer list and on our screen. And so those two things are permanently now going to be on our prayer list until Jesus comes, and whoever else comes in here and has church after we're all raptured out of here can make up their own minds on that. But as long as we're here, we're going to leave that on the screen, praying for the peace of Jerusalem and for family revival. But the question would be, why should we today, as Christians today, why should we pray for peace for Jerusalem? And I'm just going to take a completely biblical approach to this. This will not be real deep, but it will be hopefully informational, or it will at least be a reminder to some of you why we as Christians should pray for and stand by Israel, even today. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I want to read verses 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse number 9. And it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Okay, I'm going to need those doors shut if you don't mind, brother. Because I know the devil's going to mess with me tonight. He's going to have that same car driving up and down Vine Street just to mess with me. What I want you to, if you write in your Bibles, you mark in your Bibles, you should underline the apple of his eye. When we talk about Israel, and that's really what this scripture is about, Jacob is the father of Israel. Later his name is changed to Israel. When we talk about Israel, the Lord says in his word that Israel is the apple is the apple of his eye. You've got to understand that in the Old Testament, God used a man, Abraham, called him out. We'll talk about that in a moment. He became the father of a nation, and he said, I'm going to bless that nation. Why did God choose a man and bring from his seed a nation? He used the nation of Israel. If you look at the Bible, in the first few chapters, we deal with the entire world. And then when we get to chapter 12, we narrow in on, I believe it's Genesis 12, we narrow in on a man, Abraham, and then we look at a nation pretty much through the Bible. We're looking at the nation of Israel. Well, God used the nation of Israel as a, I just kind of refer to it as a depository box. He put in them the types and figures and shadows, and in within that nation, the seed would be carried that would eventually bring forth the Messiah. He did it through the nation of Israel. It wasn't that God just frowned upon everybody else on the earth, but he brought this people out from this man, and he said, I'm going to put in them, I'm going to put as a safety deposit box, I'm going to put and protect the plan of salvation, and I'll carry it through. I'll carry it through all the devil's attacks and all the attacks of the world and all the cultural shifts that will take place in the thousands of years until it arrives. And then when we get to the New Testament and we get into, especially after the day of Pentecost, we see this thing now, what was in the deposit box now is opened up and it's exposed and it's available to all the world. Okay, so the Bible says, God says that Israel is the apple of his eye for that reason. Now, Zechariah 2:8, I'm just going to take you through some scriptures because if you watch the news at all, by the way, the news is not adequately covering this. You will not get adequate coverage on what's going on in Israel through liberal media. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So Zechariah is saying here that anybody who touches Israel, if they mess with Israel, all of these surrounding nations, if they mess with Israel, they are really messing with you. Ever hear somebody say, if you mess with them, you're messing with me? That's what God is saying here. He's saying, Israel is the apple of my eye. And if you mess with them, you're messing with me. And he says, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touched you, that messed with you, that fought you, that came against you, he's touched the apple of his eye. If you want to bring God's wrath, you go against Israel. Genesis 12. 1 through 3. Let's look at this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now, I've already referred to Abram here, which was his name when God first called him. Later, of course, changed it to Abraham. But let's read a little bit about what God says to Abram. So I'm talking to us why it's important for us as Christians today. In fact, I would even say, even if you're not a Christian, it's important for you to stand by Israel. If you want to pray for the president, one thing you should pray for the president is that he would stand with Israel. And I don't really, whatever you thought of our former president, I will say this, he was the most pro-Israel president we've ever had. Moving the embassy to Jerusalem was a huge move. and standing publicly for Israel and declaring it openly was a huge, huge move. And whatever you think of his personality and tactics and all of those things, what you need to learn to do, and I'm just giving you some pastoral advice, when you look at heads of state, look at what they do. Look at their policies. I don't know that I've ever had a president that I would ask to come and preach in this pulpit, okay? And I've liked some of the presidents, but none of them would I ask to come and preach in this pulpit because they're not preachers. They've not been called to preach. But look at what they do. Not what they say, but what they do. Do their policy. What do their policies do? Everybody speaks well when they're running. It's another thing to govern. Okay, so I'm not up here pushing Trump down your throat. I'm just simply saying that whatever you think of his leadership style, whatever you thought of his other policies, he had this right. So Genesis 12 says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Now what we're seeing here is the initial call of the father of the nation of Israel, Abram. God is calling a man and going to tell this man, you will be the father of a nation. So let's see what God says to the very genesis of this nation. He says, I'm going to call you from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here, now pay attention to verse 3, because this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham, and it carries on down through even until today. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so let's pick that apart just a little bit. I already mentioned that, and I don't know if I ever heard that described that way or if it just came to me, that seeing the nation of Israel as a safety deposit box that God would put the plan of salvation into, but that's really what it's describing when it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because of what God would bring forth out of the nation of Israel, all families of the earth would be blessed. So it stands to reason we should pray for family revival. Amen. We want families to be blessed. I want my family to be blessed. And the biggest blessing my family can receive, your family can receive, not a new car, not a new house, not the best clothes, is salvation. Amen. And so through Israel comes the plan of salvation. All right, well, let's back up a little bit. Here's what he says. He said, I'm going to make this covenant with you, Abraham, but it's going to carry down through your seed. I will bless them that bless thee. Now, that's a big statement there. So we've already read where God says, if they mess with you, they're messing with the apple of my eye. But now God says, if they stand with you, if they bless you, if they are there for you, if they're on your side, he says, I'm going to bless the ones that bless you. So now we learn a principle. We learn that if we want to be blessed by the Lord, then we need to align ourselves with being a blessing to his apple of his eye. Those who bless that nation, God will bless. And I want to say this. One of the reasons that we live in one of the most blessed nations on the earth is because historically we have been an ally to the nation of Israel. But hear me well, if that changes, we will remove ourselves from being aligned with that Abrahamic covenant. The blessings of God, mark my words, the blessings that we have enjoyed can be shut off just like that. You don't think that's possible? You just take a look at what happened with this colonial pipeline. I mean, literally, many of our blessings flow through pipelines. They can't buy gas in South Carolina, North Carolina, I was told yesterday, and maybe other states right now. Panic buying and all these things that are taking place because of a cyber attack. Think of that. Can you imagine using that term with your my grandpa, if I said cyber attack, he'd have no idea what I was talking about. But here we are in this age, in this day, where a cyber attack can shut down a pipeline and cause panic buying and prices. You know why you're paying $3 right now is because of what's going on with this pipeline. All right, so just like that was shut off, so can the blessings of our whole nation be shut off. We need to pray for peace in Jerusalem. I understand there have been over 1,000 missile attacks that have come into the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas over the last few days. We need to pray for peace in Jerusalem. We need to pray for God's protection on the Christians that are there, that are praying and trying to stand, trying to be a witness. We need to pray up for our ministers that are there. But we need to pray. The Bible tells us to pray for peace in Jerusalem, and they need us to pray for them right now. God said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Amen. It makes me nervous when I hear presidents talk about letting them stand on their own. Makes me nervous when I hear presidents say, well, they deserve whatever they get. That makes me nervous when we pull out of standing with them. The president we had before, the last president, made me nervous with his policies towards Israel. So we tell them to stand on their own. God can very well tell us, you stand on your own. See how well you do. Amen. Now, we've had our flaws, and we do have our flaws, and I make no bones about that as a nation. We've made terrible mistakes. But one thing we've gotten right is we've been an ally to the nation of Israel. I remember when George W. Bush was president, and he was in Indianapolis, and one of our ministers was up there and trying to get in line to shake his hand, and as President Bush was making his way down the line, shaking hands. One of our ministers, I can't remember which one it was, but they shared it with us. And he said to him as he shook his hand, Mr. President, don't forget Israel. Don't forget Israel. And President Bush, of course, he's just shaking hands. And he said he watched him, and he watched his face, and he looked back of all these thousands of hands he was shaking. He came back to me and said, I want you to know I won't. Now, we need to take comfort in people that understand, and we need to pray for them and stand with them, the people that understand this principle, because it aligns us with the blessings of God. How are we doing? Okay, the question might be asked, well, is this still applicable? I mean, God gave that promise to Abraham, and he gave it to him in the Old Testament, and he gave it to him before the plan of salvation. So is this plan still applicable? I say that it is. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's referring here to that very covenant that he made with Abraham, where he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to keep you, and even when you mess up, if you'll return to me, part of the covenant was, if you'll come back to me, I'll come back to you. And he's referring here, he says, you're not consumed, you're not destroyed because of the covenant that I made with your father. And he said, I made the covenant, I am the Lord, I don't change, I don't go back on my covenants. And so I say that covenant is still very much applicable to us today, and we still pray for the nation of Israel. The Bible says that the Lord has placed his name there. So if his name is there, his heart is there. 2 Chronicles 6:6 says it this way, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. So his name is there, and his heart is there. When we see missiles being shot into Jerusalem, we need to see that as an attack on the name of God and the heart of the Lord. So we pray for them. I'm not telling you we need to rush over there and take up arms. I'm telling you the best thing we can do as Christians is pray, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, is to pray for them. So I'm asking us collectively as the pastor of this church to make this a concentrated effort in our prayers. As a church, pray every day. When you pray, and I want us to begin to pray this way, Brother Worthen, Brother Gundeman, when we're praying up here, well, I want us to mention it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for family revival. I believe God will honor this as we collectively pray. By the way, Sister Southern, make sure that our media folks, and I'm not saying any of them aren't, but leave those requests up there till we're completely finished praying. I don't want them to disappear. I want us to call, listen, when we're praying, call out the peace for Jerusalem, call out the family revival, and go through that list and call those names out. Just like you're the one whose baby is facing heart surgery tomorrow. Just like you're the one whose husband is facing being intubated because of COVID in the hospital. Call their names out before the Lord. There's power in our prayers. The Bible wouldn't tell us to pray if it didn't make any difference. It makes a difference. You can say, well, whatever God's will is. That's not necessarily true. We've got to pray. for the will of God. We've got to pray it in. Pray it into existence. When we pray, heaven hears us. God moves by our prayer. Somebody say amen. Psalm 122. Let's look at this chapter for just a few minutes. I won't be much longer. I realize I'm getting long-winded on Wednesday night, so my golf coach told me that just knowing what you're doing wrong is part of it. So I know I'm going too long. See, I can apply that here too, Brother Southern. He tries to say that to make me feel better. He says, now do that. He tells me what to do, and then I'll do it wrong. And he'll go, well, now, just remember now. And I said, I know what I did there. I came up too soon. He goes, well, knowing what you're doing wrong is part of getting it solved. So knowing I'm going too long is part of it. Doesn't mean I'll fix it this week, but I'll get there. Amen. When I first started preaching, folks, we used to have cassette tapes. We had 60-minute tapes, and I remember when Brother Hank started buying 90-minute tapes because I was using up 60-minute tapes. Instead of somebody coming and saying, you're using too much of a 60-minute tape, they just bought longer tapes. So I thought they wanted me to preach longer. We only had a handful back then. We didn't grow very fast either. So that's my old habits. Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, remember the scripture? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. This is really a scripture about Jerusalem. It's describing the city where the Lord said he'll put his name and his heart is there. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the Lord, unto the name of the Lord. This is a psalm, they call this a psalm of ascent. That means they would sing, psalms were sang. They would sing this psalm when they were ascended. Anytime you went to Jerusalem, it was considered to be going up to Jerusalem. So no matter which direction you were going, if you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. So when they were going to worship, they would sing these psalms of ascent. They were going up to worship. And they were excited when they thought of going to Jerusalem, talking about the city being compact. They were literally, the buildings were compacted together. It was a city built upon itself, some would say. And it's describing the beauty. He says, the tribes go up there and unto the testimony of the Lord. They give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment. This is where we go and we hear our cases heard. There are thrones, the thrones of the house of David. This is where we go and make our petitions known. And then verse 6 says, about this city, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Prosper, that's a big word. I believe that one of the reasons we are the richest nation in the earth is because we have blessed Israel. And the Lord has prospered us. Most of us, when we talk about being poor, we don't really know what poor is. We are a very prosperous nation. Our bad days, people across the world would trade with us in a moment. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So here the psalmist tells us right out to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for it. God, let there be peace in Jerusalem. Lord, don't just pray for them to be stronger. Don't just pray. I saw on one of my minister groups that I'm in on Facebook, somebody, one of the ministers that are actually there in Jerusalem, say, pray for us. We're being bombarded. The neighborhood I'm in is being bombarded. And so he said, pray for us. Pray for peace in Jerusalem is what he asked to pray. And then one of the ministers commented, well, we'll just pray the will of the Lord. Okay, I know his intent was well. I know he had good intentions. But the Bible doesn't just tell us to pray for the will of the Lord when Israel's under attack. It says to pray for peace in Jerusalem. So what I'm asking you as the church to do is when you pray, include these words in your prayer. God, let there be peace in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and we leave it up to the Lord. However he brings it to be, we know there's going to be a great war there. We know how all this is going to end up. Jerusalem and Israel are our time clock. We can watch it and know that prophecy is being fulfilled. We know this is all, as someday it's going to culminate in the battle of Armageddon. We understand all of these things, but we're not told in the Word of God to pray, Lord, let the battle of Armageddon come. Let them be attacked. We are to pray for peace in Jerusalem. Amen. Peace in your walls. Prosperity in your palaces. Pray for our heads of state. Pray for the President of the United States that God would lead him. I believe God can use him. I believe God can lead him if he will allow himself to be led. Amen. While I'm talking about this, can I just give you some friendly advice? Because Brother Barrow opened the door last week when he was teaching, and he told you, when you get ready to post, to say, what would Brother Hawkins do? You don't have to ask what Brother Hawkins would do. Just ask, what would the Lord have me say about this? Amen? And I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, it does not look good. Brother Barrow did a great job of delivering that message. We cut the ears off of the very people we are trying to minister to. The very ones we are trying to reach, when we go lopping our sword around in these political posts, and it grieves my heart when I see Christian people just rudely bashing openly the President of the United States. Folks, it bothers me. I don't care who the president is. I don't agree with lots of things that lots of people do, but our time is better spent being a light than trying to be some political advisor. And I'm telling you that you will win the world quicker and you will win more of them without looking bitter and hateful and rude than you will come bashing down on these heads of state. So I'm just telling you, be careful. We're told to pray, not to complain. We're told to pray, not to condemn and gripe and put other people down. We're told to pray. So we're told, in the Bible tells us to pray for heads of state. Whether you like them or you don't like them, pray for them. Now that's good teaching. Whether you agree with it or not, it's good teaching. And it'll get you farther than what some of us are doing right now if we just pay attention to this. Amen. You're not going to win anybody to the Lord by arguing with them about politics. You don't see Jesus do that. You don't see the early church do that. Peter didn't get up on the day of Pentecost and talk about conservatives and liberals and Republicans and Democrats and independents and the president and the leader. He talked about Jesus. Amen. So that's what we're called to do as the church. I hope that's okay. And if it's not, I would have said it anyway, you know. I think it's okay. Romans 10:1, I'm almost finished here. I'm going to read Romans 10:1. If you'll do me a favor, and those of you watching on live stream would do me a favor. Sometime in the remainder of this week, read through 10 and 11 of Romans, because I'm really kind of leaving you hanging here. Paul is in chapters 10 and 11. Paul talks about, that's where he talks about we being grafted in, the wild branches being grafted in, and he really does explain it. And you can read it and easily see where Paul is saying God has not abandoned and forsaken Israel, but for this time he's turned to the Gentiles. I like the wording that the King James uses, provoke them to jealousy. It means he turned to the Gentiles because he was rejected by his people, and in hopes that this plan of salvation that is open to everyone, that the Jews will turn to Jesus. And that's what we are to do. We're not to condemn, we're not to criticize, we are to be a light and to preach Jesus Christ. Thank God there are many Jews that are Christians, but many are not, and they need to see the light. And one of these days, the Bible says that Jerusalem's going to turn back to the Lord, or Israel's going to turn back to the Lord. Amen. So he's not forsaken them, but he has turned to the, until the day, this is what Paul, you'll read this when you read those chapters. Paul talks about the day of the Gentiles being fulfilled, when the last Gentile has come into the church, and God then turns back to those people. I don't have time, and that's not what I'm up here to do, but I want you to get some context. So go home and refamiliarize yourself with chapters 10 and 11, where Paul kind of puts this all into perspective for us. But in 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I'm telling you that that's the way we should pray as well. Our heart's desire and our prayer for Israel should be that they would be saved. Amen. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need the plan of salvation. So we're going to pray for peace and we're going to pray for salvation. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? How many of you knew that Israel was being attacked recently? It's you're finding out because they can't keep it hidden anymore. But it was going on a long time before the news would report anything about it. So be mindful of the day in which we live. Be mindful that the world, when I say the world, I mean the world system, is not our friend. But we love them anyway. Amen. So we're not going to rely on them to give us our guidance. We're not going to rely on them to tell us how to live. We're going to live according to the Word of God. We're going to pray according to the Word of God. We're going to be a light and a witness, just like the Word of God tells us to. Amen. And we're going to reach for and win as many as we can. Don't wait on everything to get straightened out in this world, because it's not going to happen. This world right now is poised for war. Right now, I'm trying to really check what I say tonight about this world condition, but Russia is emboldened right now. China is emboldened right now. Iran is emboldened right now. They're flexing their muscles. People that they've been silent for the last few years, and now they're saying, all right. So North Korea is emboldened right now. So if you're waiting for everything in the world to be wonderful and great, and I'll just be honest with you, I think a lot of Christians were looking to this last president as some kind of a super savior, and he was not and is not. Jesus is our savior. Amen. So we turn to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. And while all of this is going on in our world, we're going to win as many as we can. Have revival. Tell people about Jesus. This world, the people in the world that know anything, if they know anything about Scripture at all, right now, they're looking, what's going on? And you can just tell them, hey, you know, we're praying for peace, but one of these days Jesus is coming and it's going to happen pretty soon. Amen. If you're out of the church and you've been in the church and you've gotten away from the church, you need to run back to the Lord. It is time to get back to the Lord. If you've been messing around with God, you're out on the fringes, it is time to run back and get as close to the Lord as you've ever been. Amen. Would you raise your hands right now? Lord, I pray for your people right now in the name of Jesus for fresh strength and a brand new fresh anointing to be upon them, that you would use us in these last hours of these last days, God, to be a witness and to be a light, Lord, in this dark world. We pray for peace in Jerusalem, Lord. We stand with your people, the apple of your eye. And God, we pray that you would give them peace right now in the name of Jesus. Be with them, Lord. Be with them, Lord. And God, we pray for mighty revival around this world. And we give you the glory and the praise. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? Hallelujah.